Invite you to open up your Bibles to James chapter 4. Continue our study of James. Been typically preaching this in the evening, but decided this week to preach that this morning. Just a quick note, a reminder of where we are and what James is speaking of. James is a letter written to the church. It's meant to be very practical in nature. It's not without theology, but what it does is it strikes at the heart. It strikes us right where we are living in this world. And it calls us to put into practice our faith. To live out our faith in every way, even the words that we speak. So with that in mind, I'm going to be reading a little bit longer this morning than I had in the bulletin, but then I'll be preaching on just a short portion of it, but just to give us a little bit of context. Here in this portion, I'm going to be reading verses 11 through the end of chapter 4 into chapter 5, verse 6. In this portion of God's Word, James is really striking at the heart of our arrogance and pride. First, in the way that we speak, particularly to the people of God. Secondly, in our use and our understanding of making plans. And third, in our use of money. This morning we'll be talking specifically about the way that we speak. So now give your attention to God's holy word. It's meant to instruct us. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Come now, you rich people, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will serve as a testimony against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you've stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of armies. You have lived for pleasure on the earth and lived in luxuries. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous person who offers you no resistance. This is the word of God meant for you, the people of God. Amen. Well, as I've said, this book, this letter from James is very practical. And over again, we have stressed the practical nature of this letter. And why have we stressed it so much? Because that's what James is doing. He wants us to see that the Christian faith is so much more than theology. It's much more than knowledge. What Christianity is about a changed relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And in turn, that changes you. It changes the way you think. It changes the way you speak. It changes the way you plan. It changes the way you use your money. And so, much like Paul, James has laid out for us many ways and many theological reasons for the change in our life. But James doesn't stop there. Like Paul, he drives home that point through practical application. And one of those points, as I've studied the passage this week, is not only how practical James is, but how all-inclusive he is. The deep penetration in the heart of the Christian life. It changes our whole worldview. James gets at the heart and all the application and how it applies for a follower of Jesus Christ. And I hope that this penetrates your heart this morning. There's no small point in the Christian faith. There's nothing unimportant. There's nothing we can say that's unimportant. One of the great dangers of studying the Scripture is to take one passage out of context, to rip the passage out of its context. But when you do this, you fail to understand the totality of the passage, and you can lose the proper understanding of the text, and even lose the weight of what the author is trying to convey. So in an effort to understand this passage properly, let's review. There's fighting in the church. There's problems in the church. And James says in the beginning of this chapter that the problem isn't necessarily in the way we speak. The problem is in our hearts. That's where the problem lies. And so what does James call us to do with this? What does he call us when we're fighting in the church, when there's a problem in the heart? He calls us an adulterous people. He said we've taken on the ways of the world, the way of the world in thinking and acting. We've counted the world as friendship with the world more important than our friendship with God, our relationship with God. And so James calls us in the sixth verse of this chapter to humble ourselves. He says this, therefore it says, God oppresses the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. See, James is here calling us to understand our lowly position, to humble ourselves before God. We fail. But we fail at this so often. And so James knows this. You and I know this. So with that in mind, let's pay attention to the passage before us this morning. James gives us those three examples, as I've already said, of how we fail. And at first glance, you may think that this is not that much important. It's not a big deal. Oh, but it is. It's a very big deal. He gives us our example of our words, of our plans, and of our wealth. And due to our time here this morning, we're just going to work on, look at the way that we use our words. As usual, I planned to preach more, and as I got to studying, I realized there was much more in this first part of the passage, and so we're going to stick here this morning. So here's the main point. Here is the main point. Beware the arrogance of your words, verses 11 through 12. Beware the arrogance of your words. I'll read this part again. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge. He was able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? We've seen this before. When we studied chapter 2, we've learned the power of the tongue. It's such a small part of our body in weight and size, yet it can set the world on fire, James said. And as we looked at that passage before, we noticed that our tongue is duplicitous. It's uncontrollable. It's destructive in its power. Hearing this morning, we have a tongue. And how we use it means a lot. And what James says here, what we use our tongue for, we use it to speak against one another. One of the frustrating things of life is not knowing why. And that question comes up very early in age. Children, I'm sure you've asked your parents when they've commanded you to do something, you said, why? But why? Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? They ask so often because it's difficult to be told what to do. And at times, it's a perfectly legitimate response to ask why. But children need to learn to listen, to obey their parents, even when they don't have all the answers. And this is equally true for children of God, all the children of God, equally true of you and me. You're called to trust and obey the Lord in all that He says, even though you don't know all the answers. You don't have the reason why. But honestly, as we study the scripture over and over again, that's not where the Lord often leaves us. He often gives us the reasons why. He tells us why we ought to obey. And here in this part of the chapter, I believe that James gives us three reasons why you should not speak arrogantly. So first, the first reason why. Because you're family. Because you're family. You're brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at the beginning of verse 11. Clearly there were dissensions in the church, within the Christian community. Remember again, what was going on in the church? There were quarrels. There were fighting. Or the literal translation of the word is war in the church. There's war among you. There's difficulties that arise. And most likely, James is referring to personal attacks, slanderous accusations against one another. The inner church debate that often denigrates into name-calling and slander against other Christians. And this has always been against the law of God. Remember in Leviticus chapter 19, it says, you should not go around as slandering people among you. This is a basic family principle. There's not to be fighting in the family of God. There's not to be fighting in the family of God. And particularly in the way that we use words against one another. And we use words to tear each other down. Just one quick note regarding the translation of this passage that we find in the ESV. The word evil here at the beginning of this verse 11 is not actually in the original text. It's inferred, but what really says here in this text, it says, don't speak against one another. Don't speak against one another. So why is that so significant? I think this is significant because, you know what? Oftentimes, the words may be true. and at the same time, they ought not to be said. You should not speak against a brother and sister in Christ. Let me remind you, you don't belong in this family. I don't belong in this family. You don't deserve to be a part of the family of God. But by God's grace, we have been adopted. We have been received into this family through what Jesus Christ has done, and Him alone. It's only by the mercy and grace of God alone that you're here. And so therefore, you and I, we are all on the same level. I'm not speaking that there's not roles in the church, there's not roles in the family of God. Rather, I'm trying to highlight the fact that we are all children of God. We're all heirs, co-heirs of this kingdom. We're the redeemed people of God. We've been set apart to be different. But when someone among us does something wrong, why do we feel it so necessary to shout it from the rooftops? Or maybe more likely, to whisper in the corners. Did you hear what he did? Do you see how he leads his family? Did you hear what she said? All in an effort to degrade people and in turn elevating ourselves. No, rather than speaking against each other, you were called to restore each other with gentleness and with care. Because James tells us this is true love. This is a fulfillment of the royal law, to love our neighbors. Yes, Jesus tells us to speak the truth, but he qualifies it. He says, speak the truth in love. And love believes all things. It bears all things. One commentator said it this way. Suppose I do know something to his or her discredit, and be it never so true, my task is not to publicize it and even privately to berate that person with it, but it is to go where he or she is and lift him or her up. That's speaking with humility. Lifting them up. Honoring them as co-heirs in this family. As children of God. So let's replace our hurtful words, our words that are careless, with words of care and concern of strengthening each other. Because remember, you're part of this family. Number two. The number two why. Because you are neither the law or the lawgiver. You are neither the law or the lawgiver. Remember in chapter 2, James reminds us that you are a recipient, as I said, of this royal law. This law that calls for us to love our neighbors as ourselves and to love the Lord God with all our hearts. And what James is saying here is when you speak against a person, particularly those in the household of God, particularly those in the church, what you're doing is setting yourself above the law. You may be thinking, James, you're overstating this a bit. It's just a little bit over the top. But I believe that's the point. The Lord is concerned. Hear me here. Hear me now. The Lord is concerned with every word that you speak. He's concerned with everything you say. There's no white lies. There's no, I was just joking. You know, I was just sharing with them something about them, someone else. No, Jesus said, every careless word will be judged. Every word. So James is not over the top here. Every word you speak ought to be spiritually minded. What James is saying is the outward expression is that which you speak about another person. You just think it's an outward expression, but what actually is going on is that you're speaking against the law itself. You are breaking the law that you were meant to obey. You're meant to love, but rather you insult one another. And I know this is sharp. It should be quite biting. That's what we're doing. You need to hear this, because this is what we're doing. We're setting ourselves above the law of God. In effect, we're saying God was mistaken when he commanded us to love that person. He was mistaken when we said we shouldn't speak. What the law should say is that we ought to be able to criticize one another. And if I were the lawgiver, that's exactly what I would call for the law to say. The law no longer has a concern or value for the concern of others. What you value is speaking down against your brother and sister. And what you've done is you've become the judge. You become the judge of right and wrong. And when you disobey the law of God, be clear here what James says. Your offense is against the law, but it's mainly against the lawgiver. It's one thing to dispute God's authority, to say what he's commanded, one thing he's called you to do that you think is right. But that's only part of the equation here. Let me remind you in chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, that God is the lawgiver. And these laws that God has given are not just a random collection of do's and don'ts. The laws that God has given to us are a direct reflection on him. They're a reflection of his character. And when we obey God's word, we are being like God. Because what did Jesus do? He obeyed God's law in every point. So when we obey God's word, when we don't talk against a brother and sister in Christ, when we don't set ourselves above them, we are being like Jesus. That's what we're called to be. And in our sin, we have been lawbreakers, disobeying God's law at every point. But we've been remade. Through the work of Christ in our hearts, we've been remade into the image of his Son, and we ought to obey every point, even the words that we speak. To disobey his law is to contradict him, to value our opinion above his. And in effect, what we're doing is we're taking Jesus from his throne and we're shoving him off. Saying, I'm king. I decide what's right and wrong. We're usurping the authority of God Himself. So remember, people, your relationship to the law and the lawgiver. And then James summarizes it for us in this third reason why. James gives us this reason because of who you are. Because of who you are. Look at the end of verse 12. He says, "Who are you? Who are you, man? Who are you, woman, to judge your neighbor?" So after putting it to you a little bit here, James says, gives us this warm question, I think. It's a warm question. He says, "Who are you?" In light of all that James has taught us, how are you to answer this question? Who are you? As we read in the beginning of this chapter, it says, "I am a person seeking to walk in humility before God. I know that the way of blessing is to humble myself before God. I've learned that the way down is the way up. What I seek for myself is a lowly position. But if you exalt yourself above a brother or sister in Christ, the reality of your Christian walk is called into question." So James says, hear my heart. "Bitter and jealous spirits have risen to quarrels among you. These disputes have caused you to use unrestrained language. You've cursed people. You've accused others." And James says, "Such wisdom is worldly. It needs to be replaced by the wisdom from above, with gentleness, reason, and peace." James says, if you maintain this relationship with the world, this is incompatible with the relationship with God and His righteousness and His just jealous desire for you, His people. And James reminds us, yet God is willing to turn to you, to grant you His favor. If you turn from your arrogance and pride and you replace it with a deep, heartfelt humility and repentance before Him. So who are you to judge anyone else? And this brings us to where we began this morning. It brings us to a place of humility. To humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before God, and He will lift you up. So beware of your arrogant words, because by nature, you are no better than anyone else. Beware of your arrogant words, because you are not the law, and you are not the lawgiver. Beware of your arrogant words, because you know who you are. You are a sinner, saved by the grace of God alone, through the work of Christ alone. And this should drive us to humility before God, and in turn, a deep love for our brother and sister in Christ. May God give us the strength to be such people. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so quick to speak against someone else, because really what we're trying to do is elevate ourselves to a position that we don't deserve, a position we don't have a right to. And so, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for our flippant words, our careless words. Continue to teach us how to obey your law in this area. Humble us, expose us, And we ask that you would do this by your Spirit dwelling in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.